coronavirus is a class of viruses, and it's so named because of the spikes on the surface that make it look like a crown. And I don't know, this is probably stuff by now that we know. Corona is Latin for crown, so that's where that comes from. The common cold is a coronavirus. MERS, Middle East Respiratory Syndrome, is a coronavirus. We've understood that from a few years ago. SARS, Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome, is another coronavirus. And of course, COVID-19 is so named because it was first identified in 2019. So that's how we understand it's known as COVID-19. For most people, they only experience mild symptoms or no symptoms at all. This was actually this morning. I found this statistic. This is a global number, that there are 22,007,203 currently affected patients from the coronavirus. These are known cases. This may now be a CARA test 204. But what I wanted you to see is mild conditions, 21,901,775, 99.5, mild conditions. That's today. This was this morning, 12:27. 1,005, and this is global. This isn't in America. This is global. 0.5%, 105, 428 are serious or critical. So that's kind of some numbers. Now, the body, for most people, they only experience mild symptoms. Their body, as God has designed it, it's because it recognizes a foreign substance has entered its body, and it produces antibodies. That's what the white things are. It produces antibodies. Those are large proteins, which go and latch itself to the virus, neutralizing it, or aiding other cells to come and destroy it. Now, that's what the body does. That's what our body does all the time. You don't have anything to do with that. And I don't know, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, but I can go and I can read. And anybody with an intelligent mind would say, yeah, that doesn't just happen. There's design there. But their body, as God has designed it, is recognizing this foreign substance. And it's doing this all the time. It goes on all the time. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator. Now, I had a foreign object in my finger. Steve's got a foreign object in his eye. I thought I had removed the foreign object, but my finger just continued to be sore. This was a few weeks ago. And finally, I got up one morning, and there was a lot of pus. And I pushed on that pus, and what was so neat was a little splinter. It wasn't little, it was actually pretty big. It was a sliver, which I thought I had removed everything. It literally pushed it right out, and there was what had been affecting my body. My body was doing what it's supposed to do. I didn't have anything to do with that. I had tried, I had thought, but it did what it was supposed to. And I'm assuming that if I had not popped that, it would have pushed itself out. And so Steve is hoping that his eye is going to do the same thing. That's incredible. That's amazing. And I never get and stop to be amazed. I remember being amazed watching that. It was just like, oh, well, there it is. I mean, it's just like it didn't want it in there, and it's going to get it out. Now, once your body, listen, as this goes on all the time, once your body has produced the antibodies, those antibodies, because God has designed it this way, are very specific to that foreign substance. And the immune system now remembers the virus. And so if you're exposed again, the body is to quickly produce the antibodies again. That's incredible. That you've got all this going on and there's an intelligence and a code that is remembered. Now, you've probably heard the term T cells. And we say, okay, what's a T-cell? Well, a T-cell is what you want. Because a T-cell is, that's what makes you immune to the virus. Because these cells are made by the body to not just neutralize it, but to kill the virus or the bacteria. You remember a lot of what we do today when you go to the doctor will say, well, it's a bacterial infection. And so they'll say, I can treat that. But viruses, they tend to go, yeah, you know, we just can try to treat the symptoms, okay? So this idea of a T cell, though, is what kills the virus. And so until the body has done its work to attack the virus or to kill the virus, a person at that time is known to be contagious as the body is working on that. And so you may not know you have the virus. So we hear the terms of asymptomatic, which means that there's no symptoms, and don't know we're a carrier, but we're still capable of spreading because our body is yet to do its work on the virus. That's not even at the time really affecting you. So your body is fighting this foreign invader all the time. And again, that's incredible to me. So here we are at the end of 2020. This is our last Lord's Day in 2020 this year. And a lot of people have been ready to just move forward and skip the rest of 2020 and just move on to the next year. But, you know, that's not reality. As a Christian, we woke up today, and Lord willing, we'll wake up tomorrow. And each day, Jesus says, we're to face that day, not worrying about tomorrow, but being thankful for the blessings that we have and concentrating on today, because today is the day that we can do what is wrong. And so in 2020, there is now this idea of a vaccine. In fact, Brother Michael had prayed about that vaccine. It's a vaccine that when taken, what it's going to do, it's going to help the body fight the specific COVID-19. It's designed to help the body to produce the antibodies or provide the antibodies necessary that it will then remember what it takes to stop the virus when it enters the body again. This is what's going on when you have the measles vaccine or the mumps vaccine. I had the measles and the mumps and the chickenpox as a kid. Now you get vaccinated and you're supposed to be able to, the body, because it now knows what to do when that virus enters into the body, then it's able to deal with that. Well, you still have measles outbreaks every now and then. That's something that actually happened earlier. It was either this year or the end of last year. I think it was earlier this year. Well, I've forgotten. At one of the colleges. But I want us to remind us of something. And so the thought is that we'll be behind all this and we'll be immune. We'll all be able to, when this virus enters our body will be aided because of the vaccine to now know what to do. And so that's what scientists have been working on. And I'm going to bring a lesson tonight titled Science and the Scriptures, or Scripture and Science. And so I hope that lesson will fit hand in hand with this. But what I want to put things in perspective for us this morning. And I thought about this, and I really think it's important. I thought, well, what's he doing? This is the last sermon of the year. Can we have something more happier or whatever? But we have to put things in perspective, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is this. It's appointed unto man once to die. We all will die. We understand that. We talk about that. I bring up this passage. It is a reality that we as Christians have to understand. We have to understand that. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2 says there's a time to be born. But you know what? There is a time to die. And life has proved that over and over. None of us can deny the reality that we are born and then we die. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. And so life is temporary, and we understand that. We have to have things in perspective. That's how we deal with a lot of the things that many people around us cannot and refuse to deal with, is we have the right perspective when it comes to life and death and life after death. And so we know that death is certain. And so the virus has challenged us and many people, and into the next, it's challenged us in many ways. And one of the ways has been my observation is it has exposed that many people are afraid to die, or they're very afraid even to be sick. Now, I don't want to diminish the seriousness of this virus at all. I'm not trying to do that at all. A person being higher risk, I'm not trying to be insensitive at all. But we need to understand that one day we will die. And I don't know how else to put that, but that is the reality. And it has taken the life of God's people, this virus has. And we probably all now know someone or know several that have not fared well with this virus. I'm not trying to diminish any of that. And we do get sick. And we've gotten sick. Some of you have been very sick before, and it had nothing to do with coronavirus at all. And people get very sick, and it had nothing to do with the virus. Or they got hurt in a very bad way, and it took a long time to recover. That is the realities of living in the flesh. That's the realities of being under the sun. So the challenge for us, all of us, is to be ready for what we know is going to happen. To be ready for death. And here's something to always put things in perspective. Death is not our end. And you and I should understand that more than any others. Death is not our end. It's only the end of our fleshly body, which is described as by James as what? A vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Some of you may have been making candy, and you've been watching vapor, or you've been cooking a lot over the holidays, and you see that vapor. You need to be reminded of what James said about how brief life is. On the other side of the grave is an eternal timeline. An eternal timeline. It's not measured by December the 27th, or it's now 11:13. It has no time like that. It is an eternal timeline. And we live onto that eternal timeline. And so look at what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21 and through 23. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23. This is where Paul found himself. And I want us this morning to be thinking about how we can relate to something like this. Things that we should give thought to. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul, he's saying, I'm hard-pressed. Betwixt is the old King James Version. I'm between, to go on is far better, but to stay here, there's going to be benefit. I continue to have influence and to preach the gospel. So he had mixed feelings about this, we would say. But departing to be with Christ, did you understand what he said? It's far better. That's the far better thing. And what's hard is, again, this is where it takes an increase of our faith, because the more our faith is increased, the more we understand and we live towards the future and an eternal life, because we understand the temporal part here and we see things more clearly about the spiritual. Now, that was the challenge that Jesus faced, isn't it, in our study of the Gospels? Getting them to stop thinking about and seeing things that are so temporal, but to think about things from a spiritual perspective, to long for spiritual things. And so we continue our efforts to put things in perspective. And there are things, as we put things in perspective, and here's our lesson, there are things that are far worse than death. And basically, this is a lesson on eternal damnation. Now, I've never died. I've never spoken to my brother who died. I've never spoken to my father who died, or my mother, or my grandmother, or on and on and on we go. I've never spoken to them to say, well, how did that go when you closed your eyes? So there is an uncertainty there about how am I going to die? How's that going to go like? I mean, we have these people that supposedly come back from death and talk about callings and people calling and come here and all of these things. The picture of death in the scriptures is a time of sleep, implying that you're going to wake up. And maybe that's a good way to just view death and to come to terms with what we know is inevitable. But, as I've mentioned, it seems as though there's been a phobia of dying. I don't want to die. I've got too many more things I want to do. And yet Paul, in his perspective, said to be with Christ is far better. And so again, now, where we're at on this spectrum can be very challenging for all of us because of different faith and how we view these things and different circumstances of life, environments, wealth of knowledge of not only death but the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? We fit on a very broad spectrum as to where we might fit. So none of this is to chastise anybody, but to challenge us to see where are we at on this coming to terms with death, and then recognizing something that might help us in our perspective about death is to understand, listen, there's something that's far worse than dying, physical death. There are some things that are far worse. And the first one is found in Revelation verse 20, or chapter 21, Revelation 21, in the first 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, or for former things have passed away. And we read this and we're comforted by this, and we read this at a funeral and we take comfort in a passage like this, but he doesn't stop. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. There's your everlasting life found in this. Whoever drinks of me shall never thirst, Jesus had said. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And we think, that's what I want. But here he says, but the cowardly, I don't even know what to do with that word. Cowardly of what? Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We will die once, physically, unless we're alive when Jesus returns. But we do not want to die a second time. Do you understand that? You do not want to die the second time. Spending eternity, as he describes it, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone is called the second death. Jesus taught often about eternal life. In John chapter 6 and verse 54, he said, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus taught about eternal life. But it is Jesus who is the one who spoke the most often of hell, as we will quickly see in the other points that follow. And so the second death, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. You just look over a few verses back. The death, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so there's something far worse than dying the first time. It's dying spiritually the second time and being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And all that conjures up to me as a place, and you know, I'm not wearing my jacket this morning because I'm a sweater. I don't know what to tell you. I could explain why I think that is, but it doesn't, it's just me thinking. But, you know, I finally have stopped, and being in a place of hot and brimstone is not appealing to me. And yet, it's a way of trying to describe a place of total anguish that never ends. And maybe it'll be the fact that you wish that you could be put out of your misery. But it never happens. But I don't want to be a part of the second death. And so there's something far worse than dying physically. And so what it reminds us, and the lesson isn't going to focus on this, although I said it, it is being ready for our death and ready to meet our Maker. In Mark chapter 9, here's another one, the worm never dies. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, this is Jesus speaking. Again, these are going to be the things that Jesus said about the place that is described as hell, fire and brimstone, the second death. Here he says in verse 42 of chapter 9, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm never does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm never dies, does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If it is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You understand, he's trying to say, think about how hard it would be to live without your eye. You know, Steve's getting a little bit of that today. And he's saying it's better for you to go through life without one of your eyes because you got rid of it because it's what's causing you to stumble than for you to be in the place he describes again as that fire that is never quenched. But here's our point. The worm never dies. Being in hell is described as a place where the worm does not die. This image, and I forewent doing this because I wanted to put up a picture that probably would have made many of you not want to have lunch later, but that would have done the purpose, but I'm foregoing that. But this is the maggot that eats flesh and destroys the flesh, and here's the picture. You are in a place where that worm never dies. It's just constantly eating and has so much to feast upon. That is the words that Jesus uses to describe the place that we don't want to go to. That's far worse than dying, physical death. To be in a place where the worm does not die. This image is putrid and it's taken from Isaiah 66 and verse 24. Isaiah 66 and verse 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This is a massive amount of dead people who have transgressed against God. That's what Isaiah 64 is talking about. There are so many bodies that the maggots eat on those corrupted bodies. It's endless. They never run out of their food source. And Jesus uses that to put things in perspective and say, listen, death is certain, but you don't want to die spiritually and be in a place where the worm never dies. Jesus uses that imagery in Mark 9 as a place that is the hell, misery, where the wicked are eaten up. The fire is never consumed. It's never put out. Now that's, to me, far worse than dying. And then we find that there's this, in Matthew 13, weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 13, we have the parable of the weeds explained. So he had told the parable a little earlier, and then he explains the parable beginning in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away," Matthew 13, 36, "and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous, however, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Of course, it doesn't take much to figure out where you want to be in the parable. But this idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing. If you've ever visited a nursing home, you've probably heard wailing. Somebody in a room, even in a hospital, they're crying out. That's the picture. In pain and torment, weeping, great lament. And worse than physical death is this wailing and gnashing of teeth, grinding of the teeth, sheer pain. Worse than physical death is this, eternally lost and crying and grinding your teeth in pain. You know, there's something that's far worse than death. And then there's, in Matthew 25 and verse 30, in the parable of the talents, the one talent man who was unprofitable and a useless servant. Notice the familiar passage there in verse 30 of Matthew 25 where he says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there's your weeping and gnashing of teeth again. But this idea of outer darkness, well, we understand God is light. In Him is no darkness. And so the absence of light is darkness. And so really I think what we're talking about is when you're cast out into outer darkness, you are as far, far removed from God as you could possibly be. And we need to put physical death into perspective and realize that there are some things that are far worse than dying. And it's being cast out into outer darkness from the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's something to be feared and can motivate us to be ready for our death in 2020 and, Lord willing, into the future of 2021. And so we need to recognize that that's far worse, is to be in outer darkness, where the absence of God in His presence and being cast out from Him. And so that led to my last one as we think about and kind of draw things to a close. And that's what Jesus said, tying the thought together in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 23. We'll begin in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?'" And I don't want this to be any of us. "Lord, Lord, didn't we? Didn't I attend every service every time the door was open? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that?" And he says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" You want to talk about something that's far worse than dying physically? It's when Jesus says, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You have not done my will." These are powerful words of condemnation from the Master's mouth. And it's given to those who thought, "Hey, I was doing okay. I thought I was doing all right. And yet you didn't practice His will, you did your own." And we don't need to be reckless with our physical life. I'm not saying that at all. But neither should we be so afraid of dying that we fail to recognize the truths that we've had set before us this morning. And that is that we have to have things in perspective and understand what's truly important. And what's truly important is today, and Lord willing, tomorrow, is being faithful until we die. However that might be, we also have concerns that what's going to happen if they take away our freedoms and say don't worship. Well, I wonder, will this whole half be absent? and we only have a few scattered over here because it's a hard choice now, you see? But we shouldn't fear what men should do to us, should we? We should fear God, who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, there's perspective, right? And so we need to have the right perspective when it comes to a lot of things. And that's how I think we can influence others around us. Because we're not so drawn up. And people can see, you say, yeah, but you know what? There's something far worse than death. It's not being in the presence of the Savior. You know, get people thinking out of this whole, you know, like, death's the end. It's not. For us, we understand it's really only our beginning on that eternal timeline. So if you're not a Christian, what that means is you're not in Christ. You haven't put Him on in baptism. You know, you stand condemned to die. We actually say, you stand condemned to die. I am condemned to die, we sing in an invitation song. The second death. He's not talking about physical death. We're not talking about that when we sing that. We're talking about, I am condemned to the second death. If you are outside of Christ, today is a great day to put Him on. It's the right day. Today is a great opportunity to be born anew, become a new creature, having your sins forgiven, ready to meet your Maker. Ready to meet your Maker. If you're a Christian and something's amiss, today's the day to make it right. Good opportunity to make things right, to be ready for the coming of the Lord or the day of your death, because you don't want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we all stand and sing.